The reality is when you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, you enter into a brand new relationship with the living God. A relationship in which we become His children, and thus we become brothers and sisters of one another in the family of God, the highest family there is.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day. And along with the emails and the letters that we receive, we also receive many phone comments on our answering machine. And we are so thankful for those who call and leave their comments. And I have a comment from Luther from Florida. He says, I appreciate the ministry and the expository teaching of the Bible. Keep up the good work for Jesus. Well, Luther, thank you so much for your encouraging words. And yes, this is all for our Lord Jesus. And we are so thankful for the privilege to share His word. And some of you may or may not know, but this is a listener-supported ministry. And every dime we get goes to getting the word out on the radio. There's no paid employees here. There's no CEO. Not one cent goes to us. It goes to getting the word back on the air. And so with this in mind, would you pray about giving to Equipping the Saints? Pray about being a partner with us. You see, everyone who gives and prays for this ministry is part of this ministry. You're part of the glorious opportunity that God has given us to get His word out so that people would be saved and that true believers would be equipped. So if you feel prompted to give, Dave will have our contact information at the end of the broadcast.
And Greg, today you'll be talking about prayer. And I think it's safe to say that many of our listeners are in for a surprise, because what you'll be sharing from the Word of God about prayer is different than what many of us have heard or been taught.
Yes, Dave, as we come to Paul's final words in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at a prayer which might be enlightening to us. Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, when you think of final words, what do you think of? Usually those final words are something that's pretty important. And today we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, where we're going to have Paul's final exhortations to the Thessalonians. And given he will write another letter, and he is not saying to them, hey, this is the last time I'm going to see you, yet still it is the end of the letter, and these final exhortations are quite important. And again, if you think about that, when you're talking to someone and you're giving them instruction, usually the last thing you say is quite important. And so we're going to see that today, as we're going to see Paul's final words to the church here in Thessalonica. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 28. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we have been on a wonderful journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. I hope you've been blessed by it. I have. It's amazing. You know, just whatever book we study, it's always the best book while we're doing it, so I'm thankful for it. And so be praying about what best book the Lord has us do next. So with that in mind, we've been looking at the changed lives of the Thessalonians, and their lives were changed by Jesus Christ. They turned to God from idols. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to a church that is less than a year old in the faith. And within that, he has been orphaned from them very early in their relationship with Jesus. And he's very concerned for them, and he has heard about their spiritual condition through Timothy. And he has heard and is so thankful for their response to the gospel. He's thankful for their salvation, that it has been broadcast throughout the area. And I mentioned it earlier, how they turned to God. These were idolaters who turned to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And so he's so thankful. And then we came to chapter 2, where he had to begin to defend himself. You see, there's a spiritual battle out there, and if you preach and teach the Word of God, there are going to be those who try to detract and turn people away because Satan doesn't want the Word of God to go out. And so Paul had to defend himself in the beginning of chapter 2 in the manner in which he came, but he defended it in the context of sharing the truth of God, that they would be built up with that. And again, we see he was so thankful that they responded to the Word of God as the Word of God, not the Word of man, but the Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. And we saw the evidence of their salvation, that they were suffering, just like the Jews who came to faith suffered. It was an evidence they had changed lives because they had a new opposition, temporal, but yet a new opposition. And then we saw that the Apostle Paul was concerned, and he relays that he had sent Timothy to check in on their faith, to see how they were doing in the faith. And he got good news of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for one another, and that they still have an affection for the Apostle Paul. Their hearts had not been turned away by the detractors, and Paul was so thankful for that. And then we came to chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul begins to shift gears and speak about those things which concern our walk and pleasing God. And so he desires that they would excel still more in how to walk and please God, that they needed to keep applying biblical instruction, understanding that it's what God's will is for them. And we see that that will is to be sanctified, to be set apart. And so the Apostle Paul begins to share those things in which they are to excel still more in. First of all, they were to excel still more in purity. And then they were to excel still more in love for one another. And then they were to excel still more in hope, as they were concerned, rightfully so, being a young church, about believers who had died before Jesus was coming. They were eagerly awaiting his coming, and they had died. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit, shares the wonderful truth that is so comforting, that their loved ones are with Jesus, and they're coming first, and they'll be raised first, and that there'll be a great reunion in the air. And so comfort one another with these wonderful words. And then he moves to a new section in chapter 5 to address the issue of the day of the Lord, because they were being persecuted. And we'll see this in 2 Thessalonians in the beginning of that book, that they were being persecuted heavily. And some were coming along and saying, maybe you're in the day of the Lord right now. And so Paul has to clarify that that day is not going to overtake you like a thief, but it will overtake them like a thief. You see, we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. And therefore, because we are of the day and not of the night, we should be living that way as we allow Christ to function through us. And then he came to the end of the book, basically, where we have 22 commands. We'll see the end of those today, where the Apostle Paul gives them instruction. And we saw how they were to function in the church, in the body of Christ, in relationship, first of all, to their leaders. They were to appreciate, highly hold them in high esteem, those who work hard, those who oversee them, have charge over them, and those who admonish them. They're to see them with the right attitude, and within that, they are to live at peace with one another. And we saw also how the body is to address issues in the church, issues within the family, that we are all commanded to admonish the unruly, those who are out of step in their walk with Jesus Christ. They're insubordinate. They're not in step. Admonish the unruly. We're to encourage the discouraged and help the faint-hearted. And within that, we're not to return evil for evil, but we're to respond in a godly and patient way when we're treated wrongly. And then we saw God's will for our inner lives. What's his will for what's going on the inside? We are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Tremendous reality. It can't be simpler than that. It's God's will for us to be joyful in Christ. It's God's will for us to be prayerful all the time. And it's God's will for us to be thankful. That's what should be going on the inside. Not grumbling, complaining, upsetness. Hey, there are difficulties that come upon us, but look at David. He brought him to the Lord on his bed. He poured out his soul before the Lord, and he was able to rejoice. You read those Psalms. There's difficulty, but he's always praising God and rejoicing by the time you get to the end. So we see that. We are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then we saw how we are to respond to the Word of God. We are to not quench the Spirit. We are not to press down the work of the Spirit through the Word of God in our lives. We're not to do that. and we are not to extinguish that work by putting it out. You see, the Spirit leads us, but He won't drag us. He convicts us, but we can say no to that. We're not to do that. We're to allow the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, to graciously lead us. And as we've seen in the book of Romans, those who are His are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. They're shooting them down as those thoughts come up in your head. No, that's not right. No, that's sinful. Or when I yield to it, Lord, I'm sorry, it's wrong. We humble ourselves before Him. We're to not quench the Spirit of God. But then we also saw we are to not despise prophetic utterances. At this time, there was still prophecy as the Scriptures were being compiled, brought forth, as the letters were being written. There wasn't the completed Word of God. They were to not despise the Word of God. They were not to disregard or reject the Word of God. But instead, in contrast, they were to examine or test everything carefully. They were to have discernment, knowing how to test that and understand. And they were to then abstain or to hold on to everything that is good. Grasp it. Don't let go of it as you discern from the Word of God what is good. You hold on to it. And then abstain or stay away from every form of evil, not just the little forms of evil. The church has a real good way of saying this is evil, this is evil, and this is evil. And yeah, it is, but they don't see the other things as evil, like anger, unforgiveness, all that other stuff that we need to deal with. Abstain from every form of evil. Stay away. Be discerning. And then we saw that the Lord God does this. It's His work in us. We can't do this. It's the Lord God that sanctifies us completely and will bring us to that completion. He will complete the work that He began because He's a faithful God. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. He's a faithful God. He's going to complete the work. He is wonderfully working on each and every one of us. And so from this point, we come to the final words that Paul has in this letter to the Thessalonian church. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, some teachers and preachers say, amen, go to lunch, right? The reality is, no, there's more to it than that. These commands are very important. Yes, they seem to be quite simple, but there's much to it that we need to understand if you look at the rest of Scripture in relationship to what Paul is saying here. We understand the Apostle Paul is giving some short commands, but they have implications that go much beyond that shortness, as we would say. Now, as I read that, did you notice something? Something repeated. Brethren, right? Brethren, three times. Now, Paul has used the term in 1 Thessalonians, brethren, 18 times. 18 times. He is speaking to believers here in Thessalonica. The brethren, they are those who have been convicted of their sin. They have turned to Jesus Christ, believing in Him and His work on the cross as sufficient to cover their sin and bring forgiveness. They're believers. Remember, he began by sharing his thankfulness for their work of faith, their labor of love in chapter 1, their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so thankful that they responded to the fully convicting Word of God by the power of the Spirit. And that transformation everyone saw, and it was broadcast throughout. These Thessalonians received the Word of God in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and they became mimics of Paul and Silas and Timothy and examples to other believers. Tremendous reality. These idolaters had turned to God from their idolatry to wait for His Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so he says, brethren. Now the reality is when you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, you enter into a brand new relationship with the living God. A relationship in which we become His children, and thus we become brothers and sisters of one another in the family of God, the highest family there is. We know in 1 John chapter 3 that it is so tremendous, God's love for us. 1 John 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, now it's called by Him, by the way, children of God, and such we are. And for that reason, the world doesn't know us, right? The world doesn't know us. John brought this forth in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And he says how that happened. Even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you trust in him, you become a child of God. The tremendous privilege, and we are brothers and sisters. And so these commands, brethren, 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 right? And notice there's a few things here also. Verse 26, greet all the brethren. Verse 27, the end of it, all the brethren. There's an implication that the brethren are together. That they are together, all the brethren. There's not a few brethren straggling out over there that don't come to church. They're together. The ones who are saved are together. They're together. Greet all the brethren, as we're going to see. Have it read to all the brethren. So then, this is for believers. And so what does he say? What's his first command in these last that we see here? He says, brethren, pray for us. Now, who is the us here? It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's who chapter 1, verse 1 says is bringing this forth. Paul writes the letter, but he is with Silas and Timothy, faithful ministry companions. He says, pray for us. You'll remember Silas and Paul were put in jail just a while before, weren't they? They're put in jail, right? And run out. There's a hostile environment out there, as we'll see, to those who shared the gospel. He says, pray for us. And this is significant because when someone asks for prayer, they're acknowledging their inability to take care of the circumstance. And that's the way we should be all the time. Pray without ceasing, right? But the Apostle Paul has been sharing examples throughout this book of his dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That only the Lord saves. That Paul wasn't the means in which people were saved. That the Lord saves. Look back in chapter 1. Where he talks and he prays here concerning the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, by God his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Hey, we're constantly thanking God. Paul's a man of prayer. We're constantly thanking God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Look at what he says there. He says, and for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men. And who were those men? That was Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? He says, I'm thankful you didn't take it as our word. It's God's word, right? He says, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Tremendous. Then look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, and may the Lord cause you to increase. Each chapter, we see a prayer, basically. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, another prayer. And then what did we see just before our passage? Look back in verse 23 in chapter 5, just before our passage. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. The Apostle Paul is a man of prayer, and he's praying for these Thessalonians. But yet, he not only prays for them, he asks at the end of this letter for prayer from them. The Apostle Paul recognized that God was the only one that could do what needed to be done, that God was the only way, that it was through God that anything that would be accomplished, as we'll see, would be done by his power and strength and not Paul's. He says, brethren, pray for us. Now again, what's prayer? It's simply communication with the living God. We can boldly come before his throne. We can come into his presence at any time. The only thing that will hinder that is sin. Psalm 66, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it means I'm keeping it there. I'm not confessing it. The Lord doesn't hear. What about 1 Peter 3:7 about husbands? Hey, you know, you better be functioning right with your wife lest your prayers are hindered, right? You got sin, it's going to hinder your relationship with the Lord. So he says here that, brethren, pray for us. Now remember, we saw earlier in the chapter that we are to pray without ceasing, didn't we? We saw that back in verse 17. We're to continually be praying. We're to continually be praying. Now Jesus himself, God in human flesh, exhibited a lifestyle of dependence on the Father, didn't he? He's our example in that sense. And he was a man in his humanity of prayer. Remember Mark chapter 1 verse 35? And in the morning while it was still dark, he arose, speaking of Jesus, and went out and departed to a lonely place and he was praying there. God in human flesh, praying, revealing his dependence on the Father. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They're looking for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. What was Jesus doing? Everyone's looking for him, but he's praying. In the book of Acts, the early church was continually devoted to prayer, weren't they? Acts 1:14, and they were of one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. So Paul says in our passage, pray for us. Now, what's his desire? What's his request? Pray for us for what? What, Paul? What do you want us to pray for? Just a general sense, I pray for Paul. I don't know what he wants. What does Paul want them to pray for? What's the implication within the book that we've seen, but also within what we see in Scripture? What is he asking for their prayer for? Well, we can look at some of his other requests, which give us some insight probably into what he is asking here and what we need to be praying for in regards to our leaders and those who give you the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, and we'll look at some of these prayers of Paul, these requests, more specifically requests for prayer, which might give us insight into what he is desiring from these Thessalonians. Romans 15, verse 30, and notice the dependence on the Lord in this. Romans 15, verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive in your prayers together with me in your prayers for me. And what does he say? That I might be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. First of all, protect me from those who don't have faith, right? Those Jews, right? And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Hey, that this would be acceptable. So that I may come to you by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you. Amen. Hey, protect me, Lord God, and help me to accomplish your will so that I can minister to them. You see, that's what he's saying. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see another request for prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Notice he recognizes who's the one that delivers. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Pray for us that we'll be delivered, but he comforts them. He'll protect you, right? The reality is there are threats to those who bring you the Word of God. If you think there's no spiritual warfare for those who bring you the Word of God, you are sorely mistaken.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. 9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, how can we apply what we learned to our own prayer lives today?
Well, Dave, as we saw today, Paul revealed in his prayers a total dependence on the Lord to do his work in him. And so how about you? Do you depend upon the Lord? Do you trust in him? If you do, it will be manifest in prayer. Well, okay, we've just begun our final look at Paul's last words in 1 Thessalonians, so join us tomorrow for another edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.